Amen. Proverbs 13, we're in another one of these chapters that just contains a lot of miscellaneous proverbs. And it starts out in verse number 1 by saying, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." You see, parents are always trying to explain things to their children, tell them to change something or that they're wrong about something, right? Because a rebuke is when you tell somebody that they're wrong. And so a wise son hears his father's instruction. The idea here is that the foolish son doesn't listen. So many times we talk to our kids, we talk to our teenagers, and they're just kind of like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're not really listening to what mom and dad are saying. But if you're smart kids, you will listen to what your parents are trying to teach you. Because as we're going to see throughout this chapter, and as we see throughout the book of Proverbs in general, if you don't listen, you're the one who ends up crashing and burning in your life in the long run, right? If I teach my children and my kids don't listen to me, they're going to mess up their lives. Like, I'm already living my life. I'm already living for God. I'm already blessed by God. I'm already fine. You know, when I'm giving instructions to my kids, it's for their benefit more than for my own benefit. I'm trying to help them. And so if you're smart kids, you will listen to your father's instruction and not have this attitude that says, "What does the old man know anyway? That was a different generation." Let me tell you something. There is no new thing under the sun. And so you think your parents are from some totally different generation when everything was different? Your parents were going through the same stuff when they were your age that you're going through. And sure, technology changes, but human nature doesn't change. And so even with different technology, life is still pretty much the same now as it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whenever your parents were coming up. And so don't get this attitude that your parents don't know. Your parents do know. And what does the Bible say? A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know, you tell him he's wrong, he doesn't listen. He knows better. He knows everything. Verse number 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. So again, what you do is going to come back around to you. And if you're smart, you'll listen, you'll learn, you'll follow the word of God so that you can be blessed and not cursed. It says in verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. What is this saying? Don't say everything that comes to your mind. You know, the idea of opening wide your mouth is just everything that comes to your mind, you just say it. You just blurt it out, no filter. And some people take pride in having no filter. Like, oh, I just have no filter. I just say whatever comes to my mind. That's just how I am. Well, okay, well, the Bible talks about people like you. It says you're a fool if you say everything that's on your mind. Because if you're smart, you'll be slow to speak, slow to wrath. You'll set a watch over your mouth. You'll keep the door of your lips. You know, you will actually control your tongue, because if we say everything that comes to our mind, we're going to say a lot of sinful things. We're going to say a lot of wrong things because we have a lot of wrong thoughts in our heart. And if we just blurt out everything that comes to mind, you know, if you think something negative, sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut and just hold your peace. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Saying something offensive or stupid could sometimes even get you killed, you know, in a literal sense here. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction, right? So if you keep your mouth, you keep your life, right? Just keep it shut. Don't say everything that comes to mind. If you just open your mouth wide and let everything come out, you're going to get destroyed. It says in verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, sluggard means lazy. The Bible uses the word sluggard and also uses the word slothful. And it's funny because these English words come from animals, or at least they're related to animal names, because we have an animal called a sloth and we have an animal called a slug, right? And what do these two animals have in common is that they're both very slow-moving animals, right? So a slug is basically a snail with no shell. So in German, it's called a Nacktschnecke, right? A naked snail. That's what it's called. And so a snail is super slow. A slug is just this kind of slow creature. And when the Bible calls a person a sluggard or a slothful man, they're lazy, and lazy people are always moving really slowly. They don't have any hustle. They're not working hard, getting things done. They're just kind of like, oh, man, you know. And so the sluggard, his soul desireth, and he hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, what's the diligent? The diligent is the opposite of the sluggard, right? And the diligent is the guy who buckles down on a certain task and stays with it and is diligent, right? Meaning that he keeps at it. Also, sometimes diligent is the opposite in the book of Proverbs of someone who is hasty. The hasty man is in a hurry just to get it done and do a sloppy job, okay? Like, for example, in our house, kids hang laundry in our house, and sometimes I'll go to my closet and my clothing is hung really nicely. Like, the shirt is on the hanger and the neck is like normally shaped on the hanger, and it's all, you know, the little seam on the top of the shoulder of the shirt's like resting on the hanger. It's all right there. It's the right side out. You listening, kids? Right side out, okay? But then other times I go to get my clothes and a t-shirt will be hung inside out. It's like, well, I want to know what's on this shirt before I commit to wearing it. You know, I want to know what this t-shirt says. And so therefore, you know, I want my clothes to be hung the right way out. But then even worse than that is when you go to the closet and the shirt is just like diagonally on the hanger where, like, you know, the hanger's shaped like this. That should be like the two shoulders, right? Just so you know, kids, hangers are simulating like shoulders of a man, and then you put a shirt on it. But sometimes it'll be like the part of the hanger is just like maybe like right here or something, you know? And it's just kind of like cocked on this thing. Why? Because somebody just didn't take the time, right? The hasty laundry maid basically just grabbed the hanger and just went like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And just wherever it ended up, they just shoved it up there because they're just in a hurry. So they just kind of do sloppy work, just crank it out. That way they can just say, I hung all the laundry, right? Versus the diligent person cares about, yes, finishing the job and staying with it until they get done, but they're not in a super hurry to get it done because they have hustle, yes, hustle, but they're going to take the time necessary to do it right while hustling. So what's the difference between hustle and haste? Hustle is, hey, I'm hurrying up and doing a good job and getting it done. Haste is just like, oh, I just get this over with. Oh, it's inside out. Just throw it on the hanger, you know, whatever. And so we want to be diligent in our work where we can stay with a task, take the time necessary to do it right, to do a good job. And the Bible says the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So if you are diligent like that, you are going to prosper. And this is also in the literal sense. It's not saying you're going to get obese, you know. But what it's basically saying is, like, you're going to have enough food to eat. You're going to have calories. Okay, because a little bit later on, he's going to talk about in the same chapter, look at verse 23. It says, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Look at verse 25. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want, meaning he's hungry because he doesn't have food to eat. That's kind of hard to imagine in the United States of America where there's just food everywhere and we just have such an abundance of food. But throughout history, you know, not everybody had the abundance of food that we're experiencing. What we experience in the United States is kind of an anomaly where we just have so much food around. In the history of mankind, usually there wasn't quite that much plenty. And so, you know, if you work hard, the diligent soul shall be made fat. Basically, today, the equivalent of that would be more like, you know, a fat billfold in your wallet or a fat bank account, you know, because everybody has enough food to eat because we live in a very prosperous country. But what's the Bible saying? If you're diligent, you're going to get rewarded for being diligent. The sluggard desires and has nothing. Now, here's what I've noticed as well, is that not only does the diligent man get what he wants, because his hard work is rewarded by the Lord, and it's also rewarded by man as well. Not only does the hardworking, diligent man get rewarded and get what he wants, and the sluggard doesn't because he was too lazy, so then when payday comes around, he doesn't get paid, he didn't make any money, or he made very little. I've noticed that lazy people tend to desire more than hardworking people as well, which is kind of ironic because the hardworking man has more resources to get the stuff that he wants. The sluggard has less resources because he doesn't work hard, but he actually desires more because he tends to be a covetous person. You know, lazy people, they also tend to sit around coveting and they want this and they want that and they want to buy this and they want to buy that. People who are diligent, they're going to work and working hard, and they actually find value in the work itself. Whereas for the sluggard, he's only thinking about getting the paycheck. And if he can find an easier way to get paid and do less work, he'll always take that path of least resistance because he's more concerned with getting things, whereas the diligent man, he cares about the process. He wants to get stuff too, but typically, the most covetous people who just want this, gimme, 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 are the laziest people, ironically. Maybe because the guy who's out working hard is busier, so he's not just sitting around dreaming up the stuff that he wants. Like the lazy man, he's at home just a home shopping network or just whatever. I don't even think that's a thing anymore. But okay, that was like 20 years ago or something. But, you know, he just sits around looking at catalogs. I don't know if that's a thing anymore. But he's on the internet, and internet ads are popping up because he's just surfing the net or whatever. Okay. But there's nothing new under the sun. Just because the home shopping network and isn't a thing, there's something like that that's the same, right? I was going to say something, but I'm not. I'm censoring myself. You know, I don't want to just open my mouth wide. Okay, I'll tell you when we get home, all right? But anyway. A righteous man, verse 5, hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. That's an interesting verse, okay? The first half is pretty basic, right? A righteous man hateth lying. If you're a good guy, you should be one who tells the truth, and it should also bother you when other people lie. You know, for righteous people to be offended when other people lie is pretty normal. You know, it gets you mad when people lie to you, doesn't it? It ought to, or else maybe you're not that righteous of a man. Because a righteous man hates lying. That's what the Bible says. But a wicked man is loathsome and it cometh to shame. Now, notice the connection between the hating of the righteous man and then loathsome. Basically, what it's saying is that the righteous man hates lying, but the wicked man is hated. He's hateable. What does loathsome mean? Loathe means hate. So if I loathe something, that means I hate something. If I am loathsome, it means that I am one that is the object of hatred. I'm like a hateable guy. If you said, Pastor Anderson is loathsome, you'd basically be saying like, Pastor Anderson is the kind of guy that's easy to hate. People don't like him. That, you know, he's loathsome. I am not loathsome, okay. Let's just clear that up right now. There are people out there that you say, well, yeah, but a lot of people hate you, Pastor Anderson, but they don't really hate me. This is what they hate. If I hung out with them and we didn't talk about the Bible and we just totally just took the Bible out of the equation, didn't talk about anything spiritual, nothing moral or religious or Bible, you know, I'd probably get along great with a lot of these people. They're mad about what God has said, and I'm just the mouthpiece getting up and just repeating stuff that I read in the Bible. And so they're not really, I'm not loathsome. It's just that the word of God is an abomination to those who hate the truth. So a wicked man is loathsome, meaning that he's the object of hatred, and he comes to shame. He gets embarrassed. He gets humiliated. He's hated by those around him. The righteous man hates lying, but the wicked man is loathsome. It's kind of an interesting parallel there between those two things, right? It says in verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now, what is the Bible saying here in this verse? It's saying that money isn't everything. So there could be a guy who makes himself rich, but he has nothing. And let me explain something. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing, right? Let's just say that right away. If you don't have salvation, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you don't have Christ, if you don't have salvation, you have nothing. Also, there are other things in life that matter a lot more than money. Like, you could be rich in family or rich in friends, rich in love, right? You could have all kinds of other riches that money can't buy. So one guy makes himself rich, and yeah, he might have money, but he really has nothing. Okay, this is one way you could look at this verse. And then there's that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Basically, someone who's generous, open-handed, gives and blesses other people, and spends money to raise a family or whatever, you know, he has great riches because he's surrounded by loved ones and things that money can't buy. So that's probably the primary application here of this verse. But you could also look at this verse in another way, that basically sometimes people set out selfishly to become rich, and because God doesn't bless that, they end up not actually even ending up with the money. Okay, that they actually, you know, they make themselves rich, but then they end up having nothing in the end because it doesn't work out. And that, you know, there's he that maketh himself poor by giving and being generous. And then, you know, God ends up basically blessing him, and he ends up with more money in the end. Like, you know, where Job got super poor, but then all of his friends give him money at the end, and then he has a bunch of money. So, you know, that'd be another way you could look at this verse. Either way you want to look at it. But I think that probably the first interpretation is the most important. But I think both could be definitely true in life, that people who sometimes set out to be rich, they don't end up being rich, you know, because they go out in pursuit of money. And if they're a born-again Christian and the love of money is driving them, you know, God's probably not going to bless them. They're probably not going to end up being rich. God's probably going to thwart their efforts. And then they can end up having nothing. Whereas a person like King Solomon, who says, well, you know, just give me wisdom, Lord. That's what's important to me. And, you know, and I'm going to be generous. Well, what does the Bible say? Give and it shall be given unto you. And men will give into your bosom. And, you know, obviously, if we sow our bread upon the waters, we're going to find it again after many days. So I think that is another way you could look at this verse as well. The Bible says in verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. What the Bible's saying in this verse is that, you know, money can end up getting you out of a jam. Okay? So the ransom of a man's life is his riches. So let's say I get arrested or something. Well, if I can afford a lawyer, I'm probably going to be able to get off the hook a lot more often than if I can't and go with the public defender or something. So money can get you out of a jam. You can buy your way out of problems sometimes and situations like that, and you can get a lawyer, you can do whatever you need to do. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Basically, what the Bible is saying is a lot of poor people, you could take them aside and try to tell them, hey, look, this is why you're poor. Here's what you need to change about your life. You need to quit blowing your money on this. Quit wasting your money on this. Here's how you need to make more money at your job. And they're not necessarily going to listen. This kind of goes back to what we talked about on Sunday with the political ideologies. Remember how we talked about how there are always going to be poor people? And we read all those verses from Proverbs that explained how there are a lot of behaviors that can make you poor? You say, well, we're going to end poverty. We could go and literally one-on-one talk to every single poor person in this city and explain to them how to get out of poverty and give them the tools to get out of poverty. But if they don't want to listen, it's not going to work, is it? And this goes back to verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, right? But a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now we have almost the same statement. The poor heareth not rebuke, right? The scorner doesn't listen. Poor people, sometimes you try to help poor people and explain things to them. They don't listen. That's what the Bible's saying. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, okay. But it's what the Bible says. And, you know, here we are reading it. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And again, going back to kind of the theme of that first verse, the wise son hears instruction. The scorner heareth not rebuke. The poor heareth not rebuke. What is the Bible saying? With the well-advised is wisdom. Right? Listening to advice, being well advised, right? Listening to what other people are telling you, godly Christians that are giving you counsel, giving you wisdom, your parents, your pastor, other mentors in your life, they're advising you. With the well advised comes wisdom. But then there's the prideful person who doesn't want to take advice, and then instead of taking rebuke and taking instruction, they argue, right? The pride leads them to contend with their authority figure that's trying to teach them something. You know, dad is trying to teach them something, or maybe, somebody's trying to teach the poor man how to better his situation. Maybe somebody who has succeeded in business is trying to tell the person who's not making any money, hey, here's how you can make money. And then he just wants to argue and say, no, you don't understand. It's not my fault. And, you know, I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to fix anything, right? So pride leads us often to contend with or argue with the people that are trying to give us good advice. But with the well-advised is wisdom. We want to get that good advice and take it to heart. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase, right? So here's the thing about money. Easy come, easy go, right? So if you make money by vanity, some get-rich-quick scheme, or maybe you do it by stealing or cheating or being dishonest, that wealth is going to be diminished. Because number one, God's not going to bless you. And number two, the kind of people who get wealth by vanity are probably kind of an idiot, so they're probably going to be kind of an idiot with the way that they spend their money too. And so their wealth gets diminished. Like we talked about on Sunday, the lotto winners, they spend their money stupidly. They end up in debt when they were given millions of dollars handed to them. Then they end up in debt instead of making it last, making it work. So he that gathereth by labor shall increase, right? But the person who goes out and works hard for their money, they respect the value of money because they know they worked hard to get that money, so they don't just blow it on stupid things. People who actually work hard for their money have more respect for that money than people where everything's just handed to them and then it's just easy come, easy go, and they blow the money. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So what the Bible's saying here is that, you know, when you get your hopes up for something and you're all excited and then, it's delayed, it's deferred, it doesn't end up happening. It's super disappointing. It makes your heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life, right? It's so exciting when you actually get what you've been waiting for, right? When you achieve a goal, when you receive what you desired. And again, let's tie this in with other verses because, again, going through the book of Proverbs, it's a lot of just kind of disjointed Proverbs here. But you can definitely find connections in this chapter because just a little bit earlier, what did we see in verse 4? The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. So the lazy man, he desires and has nothing. And therefore, you know, his hope that is deferred makes his heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. The diligent man, his desire is going to come. he's going to receive the reward for his labor. And it's a tree of life when it comes. What does that mean? It's a tree of life. You know, the tree in the Bible pictures something that produces fruit, kind of like a gift that keeps on giving. Okay. So the guy who serves the Lord, works hard, and the Lord gives him the desires of his heart, it's not the hasty summer fruit that's in your hand and you eat it and it's gone, but rather it's the tree of life, meaning that once you receive the blessings that the Lord gives you, it's a gift that keeps on giving. The joy lasts, the prosperity lasts. You end up having wealth that doesn't get diminished, but rather you increase as you go through life and things get better, right? Because remember, we're all doing better than we were in 2020. We established that on Sunday by a poll, and it was almost unanimous. All right. But verse 13 says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." And of course, that is the most applicable when we're talking about the word of God and the commandment of God. If you despise the word of God, you're going to get destroyed. Now, the word despise, obviously it means, in our modern vernacular, hate, right? If you I despise him, that would mean I hate him, right? But the way that the word despise is used in the Bible is not just about hating something, it's also about devaluing something. If you despise, like think about Esau despised his birthright. You know, did that mean he hated his birthright? Not really. When the Bible says he despised his birthright, it says he didn't value it properly. You know what I'm saying? Like he just acted like it was not a big deal. He didn't give it its proper value. If you despise the word of God, you'll be destroyed. Obviously, those who hate the word of God are going to get destroyed, for sure. But even those who despise the word of God in the sense that they just act like, oh, it's nothing, it doesn't matter, it's written by man, it's not actually divine, it's not of God, it's not written by God. You know, people who just blow off the word of God, even if they don't hate it, but if they despise it, like Esau despised his birthright, like not recognizing the value of it, you know, they're going to get destroyed as well. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, here's the thing, you know, fear of God, fear of God's commandments is a virtue. And we need more preaching today in our world on the fear of the Lord. You see, everybody wants to hang out over in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, and they want to hang out in 1 John talking about how there's no fear in love. But here's the thing about that, you know, that's talking about a sublime level of Christianity where we grow so much in the love of Christ where fear is not really a thing for us anymore because we're kind of like graduated from fear to love. Okay? That's talking about the sublime heights of Christian experience. But here, you got a bunch of worldly people who aren't even saved that want to talk about, oh man, let's not have fear, you know, there's no fear in love. Let's choose love over fear. It's like, dude, you're not even to first base spiritually, and you want to talk about 1 John replacing fear with love. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is where it starts. And what we have today is people that just want to skip over this important step called fearing God and just talk about, oh, it's just all about love. Yeah, it's about love for those of us who've gone through the fear stage and graduated to higher levels of spirituality. But, you know, come on, let's get real, folks. People that are out there living a carnal, worldly life, man, they better fear God. And you know what? Maybe this says that I'm not as sublime as I should be, but let me tell you something. I fear God every day. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have fear and trembling before God. And you know what? If people try to say like, well, when the Bible says fear, it's not really scary kind of fear. it's like respect. It's like awe and respect. And obviously there's some truth in that. Obviously that is an element of fear. But you know what? The Bible says fear and trembling. Last time I checked, when you're shaking, that's not just respect. You're scared. And when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the commandments of God, be very afraid. Be very afraid. And you want to know what? I am scared to death of breaking God's commandments or just making God mad at me or just infuriating God in some way. Because I know that God holds my destiny in His hands, and the last thing I want is for God to be upset with me or to be displeased with me, or that I would somehow abuse my position as pastor, or that I would, you know, somehow just take for granted all the blessings that He gives me. I mean, every morning when I wake up, I'm just thanking God for all my blessings and just praying for God to be merciful to me and just praying for God to be gracious with me and for God to just allow me to continue being so blessed and so prosperous and to be able to continue serving Him. And I'm just in, you know, and what is the Bible? It blesses the man that feareth alway. And so we don't want to fear man. I don't fear the devil. I don't fear what man can do unto me. I'm afraid of what God can do unto me. And so obviously, if we were to reach a sinlessly perfect state, which none of us would ever achieve in this lifetime because, you know, we have the flesh with us, then, yeah, we would get to a point where where fear is not even a thing, where fear is not even a factor. And see, the way this works is that if you think about it, if we're actually living for God and doing the things that we do for God out of love, then we're not necessarily thinking about fear like, oh, I don't want to break this commandment because I'm scared of what God will do to me. It's more like, oh, I don't want to break this commandment because I love God and I don't want to displease the God that I love. But realistically, though, I think most of us are at a point where it's kind of like, I don't want God to kick my butt either. And look, I love the Lord. I mean, every single day, I am feeling emotional about my love for Christ and the Word of God, including today. I mean, I remember this morning just taking some time and just thinking about how much I love God. But here's the thing about that, though. You know, I'm human. You're human. I'm not just so sublime where I'm not thinking about, man, I better not do X, Y, and Z because I don't want God to kick my butt. And here's the thing. I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm thinking that way. I guarantee that a lot of you need to be thinking that way as well, okay? I've been saved for a long time. I'm a mature Christian, and I'm still at a point where the fear of the Lord is a big factor in my life, and I tremble before God Almighty, and so should you. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you need to graduate to higher levels. But here's the thing. I'm reading the Word of God, and I see guys like Daniel. He's a pretty godly man. I see guys like the Apostle John, the guy who wrote the book of, oh, there's no fear in love. Yeah. But then we see him on the Isle of Patmos come face to face with God. And what's he doing? Falling on his face like he's dead. And what's he being told? Fear not. Now, did John have some fear in Revelation chapter 1? Yeah. Because no fear in love is talking about like a goal. It's talking about a perfect scenario. It's talking about when we get to heaven, it's going to be like that. It's talking about how in our lives we should move more from fear to love as we grow in grace and in love for the Lord. You know, we move toward being more love-based in our walk with God and less fear-based. But at the end of the day, when you're faced with God Almighty, you fall on your face and the angel has to keep telling you, like, fear not, John. Fear not. It's the same guy who wrote that epistle. And I see Daniel trembling before God. I see John trembling before God. And I tremble before God. And you ought to tremble before God. And you know what? If you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. you know, what are you so scared about, Pastor Anderson? What are you so fearful about? Well, you know what? You're going to find out, because that's the wrong attitude. Like, you ought to be, if you knew what I know, if you'd be scared too. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God has all the power over our lives. Now look, obviously we're saved. We're never going to go to hell. We've been passed from death unto life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And no man shall pluck us out of his hand. We're not talking about experiencing God's wrath or going to hell or anything like that. What we're talking about, though, is that God can really chastise us on this earth. Or he can take away blessings from us on this earth. And, you know, I don't know about you. I'm really glad I'm going to heaven, but I really want things to go well now, too. Right? I mean, we're going to be here for a while, folks, hopefully. I hope this isn't my last day. You know, I hope that I'm going to be on this earth for another 50, 60, 70 years. Then, you know, I want to be blessed. And so I tremble before the Lord who holds my destiny in his hand and who could just go like this and just destroy me in a moment. Physically speaking, obviously, my soul is secure and saved. So he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. You know, if you fear breaking God's commandments, you're going to be rewarded. That's the right attitude. And, you know, when you the wickedness of the wicked shows me that there's no fear of God before his eyes. Because he wouldn't be just brazenly breaking God's commandments unless he had no fear of God. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, right? If you're scared of breaking God's commandments, you avoid a lot of traps. That's what a snare is. A snare is a trap. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I don't want to live a hard life, so I don't want to be a transgressor. I want to fear the Lord and be rewarded. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. There's one of those verses from Sunday morning. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. This is what, the third, fourth time in this chapter that God says, hey, regard reproof. Let someone correct you, right? Let someone tell you that you're wrong. Take correction. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Does that sound familiar from a verse that we read a little earlier? When the desire cometh, it's a tree of life, right? The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, what would those two thoughts have to do with one another? The implication here is that if we depart from evil, our desire shall be accomplished, right? If we trust in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. If we depart from evil, our desire will be accomplished. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, meaning that the blessings that we get from doing things right and serving God, they actually satisfy. They're sweet to the soul. They're a tree of life. They're the gift that keeps on giving. But unfortunately, it's abomination to fools to depart from evil. Like, departing from evil is their ticket to getting the things they want in life, right? Departing from evil is the ticket to being blessed and being happy and hitting their goals and achieving success in this world. But unfortunately, they just hate departing from evil. It's abomination to them to depart from evil. And so they're stuck. Because you got to depart from evil if you want God to bless you, if you want to receive the good things that he has for you. The Bible says in verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Right? Be careful who you hang around with, what kind of people you're around, what kind of influence they have on you, because if you end up hanging around with fools, you get destroyed because they will rub off on you. If you walk with wise men, you'll be right. Surround yourself with people that are wise, right? Surround yourself with people who love Christ, who love the Word of God, who are making the right kind of choices in life. Get around those kind of people. Let them be an influence on you. Don't surround yourself with idiots, or you will get destroyed along with them. Evil pursues sinners. Okay, evil in this context is referring to bad things happening to you. Okay, so basically, another way that we could say this, like misfortune pursues sinners. But the reason it says evil pursues sinners is because misfortune isn't really a strong enough word, because evil is like you're really getting hurt. Misfortune maybe is too soft of a word, but that's the idea, though, that bad things follow around, right? Because pursue means follow. Bad things follow sinners around, right? If you're a sinful person, bad things are stalking you. Things that really hurt you, evil things, painful things, harmful things, pursue sinners. Does anybody want to just be followed around by a big dark cloud and just have all this evil chasing them, pursuing them, following, just keep looking over his shoulder, and it's just another misfortune, another calamity, more evil? No. Well, but that's what the sinful life gets you, according to the Bible. Evil pursues sinners. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Again, what's the Bible saying? If you go out just trying to hastily make money and get rich by hook or by crook, you don't mind being dishonest to get wealthy, you're out playing the lotto or doing get-rich-quick schemes and whatever, and you just love money and desire money, but you're not righteous and diligent and laboring and working hard, you know, in the end, you're not going to prosper. The righteous man who is generous, giving, helpful to other people, cares about other people, loves other people, puts other people first, goes to work and gives it his best, takes pride in his work, is diligent, does a good job. You know, he's going to be repaid, right? It says in verse 21, to the righteous, good shall be repaid. He's going to get rewarded for doing well. But the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The people who don't pity the poor, they don't love people, they don't care about anybody, they don't have integrity, they're dishonest, you know, they end up gathering it up. They gather treasure for him that pities the poor, you know, for the guy who loves people, for the guy who's generous and right. You know, God has a way of taking goods and money away from bad people and giving it to good people. You know, there are situations where bad people, they go out and, you know, amass a bunch of money dealing drugs or whatever, and they, you know, it all gets taken away. They all get robbed. It all gets taken away from them. But then, you know, good people end up getting windfalls where God blesses them, you know. And I mean, those of us that have big families, we've gotten some serious money lately from the government. Like, we got these huge stimulus checks, and now we're getting the ESA funds for homeschooling. And who knows what I'm talking about with the ESA homeschooling stuff? If you don't, get with the stinking program. But I'm telling you, like, you know, if you go through life doing right, God finds ways to bless you. And, you know, it's like he'll cause men to give into your bosom. And I'll tell you this, you know, our church has been here in Arizona for the last 17 years. And I wouldn't say that we've turned this state around morally or spiritually or anything, but we have gotten a lot of people saved in Arizona, amen? I mean, we've gotten so many tens of thousands of people in Arizona saved. We've won a lot of people to Christ. I mean, we go back and knock the doors in these neighborhoods, and there are so many people who are saved, and so many people that have gotten saved through our church over the years, who've come and gone from our church over the years, or that we've won to the Lord door to door. I mean, we've gotten a lot of people saved, and obviously, Arizona is still, in general, in the same spiritual condition it's always been, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, you know. Because for every one person that we won to Christ, there were 50 people who didn't care and didn't listen, right? Or 100 people who blew us off or whatever. So we've done a lot spiritually. And I'll tell you this, even though Arizona is still the world, it's always going to be the world. It's always going to be a sinful place because, you know, it's always going to be a small minority that gets saved and an even smaller minority of saved people that lives for God. You know, in the 17 years that I've lived here, in the 17 years this church has been in existence, man, the laws just get better and better in Arizona. Everything has gotten better, way better. I mean, just in the 17 years that we've lived here, like, laws are just constantly being passed that just benefit us and benefit our church. Like, it's just like the gun laws just got better and better the whole time I've lived here. And then a few years into our church's existence, the government passed a law to give special tax benefits to landlords that rent space to churches. And I talked to our landlord back then and I said, hey, you know, are you benefiting from that? Is that helping you? And he's like, yeah, I'm taking advantage of that. We're actually getting bonus from the government for renting this space to a church. I mean, I talked to some other people in other states. I mean, and the government is like hostile toward churches renting space, and there's all these zoning laws that make it hard. Man, here everything's zoned for church. You can do church in industrial, retail, commercial. You know, it's flexible. And in fact, the landlords are motivated to rent to you by this additional tax break. What a blessing when that kind of a law gets passed, where it motivates landlords to rent space to us. And then you think about just all the good homeschooling laws, and it seems like it just keeps getting better and better. You know, and I believe that that's God blessing us. You know, it's God blessing us here in Arizona for winning souls and serving Him. And it's like we're living in Goshen here, you know. And even if things get really bad in America, I just always feel like Arizona is going to be okay. I'm serious, because we're just winning so many souls to Christ over here. And so many people are getting saved. Even if in general there's still a bunch of sinful worldly people, it's always going to be like that. But it seems like, man, God's taking care of us, isn't He? And so it just gets better and better. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And so, you know, you end up living right, doing right, and God finds ways to just put money in your pocket in some of the strangest ways sometimes. And people who go out and just, and if you stop and think about it, like the people who just really love money so much, and then they're like, oh, we're not going to have kids because it's too expensive to have kids, and we'd rather just kind of live a really rich lifestyle. Because, I mean, let's face it, that's probably a big reason why some people don't have kids, is because it's like they don't want to spend the money. They'd rather just have all the luxury. I mean, because I think about how much more money we would have if we had like 2 kids instead of like 12. Because, I mean, kids are expensive, right? But here's the thing about that, though. Let's say I just said, okay, honey, we've got our 1 kid, we got our 2 kids. You know, let's just put you on birth control. You can pump you full of hormones. You can grow a beard and get breast cancer and whatever. But you know, if I said like, hey, let's just pump you full of drugs so that we don't have any more kids. But you know what kind of taxes I would be paying? Because it's like, oh, we're gonna have so much more money if we don't have all these kids. Yeah, but here's the thing. You're going to give so much money in taxes. Like, is having kids expensive? Yeah, having kids is really expensive. But I would so much rather put money into my own children, my own flesh and blood, than to just be writing huge checks to the government. I mean, do you know how much money I've saved in taxes over the last 20 years? I mean, when I go to tax time, I mean, I can't even imagine how much money I'd be paying without these, like, you know, without just like claiming 12 on my taxes. I mean, if I was just claiming like 2, that'd be a lot of red ink. You know, I'd be paying a lot more taxes. And then you think about, like, where do your tax dollars go? It goes to a lot of stupid stuff that we don't believe in, that we don't, you know. So it's like, man, I'd rather just have the kids and spend the money on that. And then here's the thing, like, you got these people that are really into money, and they're giving over like half their income to the government in taxes, or 40% of their income to the government in taxes, some stupid amount of taxes that they pay. And then the big families, who are being fruitful and multiplying, we're just like getting checks for homeschooling, you know what I mean? And we're getting stimulus out the wazoo. I mean, I'm sorry, but I kind of look at that as like, in some ways, the wealth of the center. And I'm not saying the stimulus was good. Obviously, it's bad for our country financially, and it's the reason why we're experiencing hyperinflation right now. It's not Putin. It's called printing trillions of dollars out of thin air to write stimulus checks. But at the same time, when they show up at my house, I'm cashing them. You know, because I paid in my whole life too. But I'm starting to think I'm going to eventually get to the point where more is coming out than what I've paid in eventually, if they just keep giving me money. You know, but you know what? I don't feel bad about it, because I'm spending my life serving God and preaching and training up my children in the faith. And it's like, if somebody is paying a bunch of taxes, I'm not saying it's right for them to pay all those crazy taxes that they're paying, but you know what? In the end, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to just give a big old fat windfall to all the people who had the faith to step out in faith and have a bunch of kids. And so I know that might hurt a lot of people's feelings, but it's true though. You know, and that's just an example, but I guarantee you there are many other ways where, besides just having kids, because that's just one aspect of what God wants us to do with our lives. Getting married and having kids is part of God's plan for our lives, amen? For most of us. Obviously, there's the exception of people that are single and that are supposed to be single. I get that. But I'm saying in general, it's God's plan for the average Christian young person to marry, bear children, and guide the house, right, for the young women. That's what the Bible says. That's only one aspect of living right, but I guarantee you that if you do whatever right God has for you, whether that's going soul winning or, you know, cleaning up your life in whatever way, doing this good deed or that good deed, you know, God's going to reward you for that stuff. And in the end, the wealth of the sinner is going to be laid up for the just. God's going to take care of you. There's going to be a reward for the diligent servant of God, and people who love money and disdain the word of God, they end up having money taken away from them. Their money goes bye-bye. Whether that's taxation or whatever, they're going to get drained of their wealth one way or the other. And then God's going to put a windfall into the lap of those who are faithful unto him. And so the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Obviously, this is a generality. It's not necessarily something that happens every single time. But the Bible says in verse 23, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You know, there's food to be had, there's money to be had, you know, but you got to go out and do the work and get it. Verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So again, going back to verse 1, children need correction, children need rebuke, they need also physical punishment, right? They need the rod of correction, spanking. And if you love your children, you'll discipline them, you'll punish them, and you'll also verbally correct them when they need it. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Again, this is just very similar to what Christ promises in the New Testament, that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us, and that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So some of the major themes of this chapter have to do with listening to advice, listening to instructions, taking counsel and rebuke from smarter people than you, right? Not being too prideful to be corrected, listening to wisdom from your authority figures and people that are mentors and people in your life that God has put there to teach you things. And then also just this idea that if you're lazy, if you're a slacker, or if you're wicked or dishonest, you end up not prospering in life. Whereas if you don't worry too much about money, but just worry more about serving God, loving the Lord, loving people, it's like God's just going to find you and pour blessings on you that you didn't even ask for. and you're just going to just get checks in the mail, and you're just going to just receive blessings from him because you did what was right, because diligence gets rewarded. Hard work gets rewarded in the universe because God is up there and he sees the work that you do. And anything that you do that's good is going to get rewarded. God's watching. And the bad that you do is going to cause evil to pursue you. And so be afraid, be very afraid. Keep God's commandments, fear the Lord. At the end of the day, you know, all of us as human beings kind of want the same things, right? I mean, we want to succeed. We want to be blessed. We want to prosper. We want to be surrounded by loved ones, right? We want to live a good life. That's pretty much what all human beings want. Okay, here's how you get there. By serving God, following God, obeying God. And if you despise the word of God, you despise the commandment, you think, that's not the answer. That's not what does it. Well, then you're going to get smoked. But if you actually realize, hey, the path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience, you know, you're going to receive all these things. And whether you're even looking for them or not, like people that are out chasing money, evil chases them. People that don't really care that much about money and they're more interested in serving God, God will find ways to give them the money that they need and supply their needs and food and clothing and what they need. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Please help us to take this wisdom from Proverbs 13 and lay it to our heart, Lord. I pray that something in the message tonight would have spoken to someone here tonight that would help them be a better Christian and help them be smarter about the way that they live their life, because ultimately the book of Proverbs is telling us how to be smart about the way that we live, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that people would not be offended when they hear the truth, but rather they would take that advice and say, you know what? Yeah, I need to do what God says so that I can be blessed in one way or another. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.